Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Exodus with Pastor Dave. Spurgeon once said, God's people tend to engrave their trials in marble and their blessings in sand. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Exodus chapter 17, where we see God's people murmuring and complaining amidst God's blessing. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
Exodus chapter 17. An unbelievable study, at least for me as the teacher. I think the teacher always probably gets the most blessed because I pay attention to what I'm saying the whole time and I can receive what the Lord has for me. First of all, I want to commend you as the body of Christ. I'm blown away by what God's doing here at Refuel on Wednesday nights. I can't believe how many of you are here. And I don't think that it's me, or I don't take any credit for it. I'm just encouraging you and commending you as the Church of Christ. Well done. It's unbelievable to see you press into the Lord and your hunger for righteousness. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who are hunger for righteousness. And so they will be filled. They will be honored by Him. And so keep pressing into the Lord. Time is short. We saw last week, Israel's been delivered. They've been set free from bondage. They've been set free from Egypt, which represents the world. They've been led through the Red Sea by the miraculous hand of God. Remember that, it's said by the historians of the day during this time here in Exodus that it's supposed that as the Israelites descended down through the valley and to the other side of the Red Sea, that the walls of water were some 1,000 feet high. Just an unbelievable work of God delivering them from the oppression and the bondage that they were in Egypt under Pharaoh and their taskmasters as they were treated so poorly. And we saw God deliver them, and we saw this great song of deliverance with Moses and his sister Miriam, and we saw them praising God, and then we saw them enter some trials and tribulations. And as I've been telling you since the beginning here, Paul tells us that these things that they went through, these things that we're reading of in these chapters of Exodus, yes, they're historical facts and truths, but they're also spiritual lessons for us to learn. They're great pictures for us, and I think that's why I enjoy teaching the Old Testament so much, specifically Exodus here, because they're pictures, they're illustrations of New Testament truths. Remember, Old Testament is New Testament concealed. New Testament is Old Testament revealed. You need both. And for me, the pictures, like the children's church, it helps me learn so much more as I can see these just deep treasures of God's word. And last week, we saw the Israelites have the audacity to complain before the Lord, really to Moses first, murmuring and complaining. You know, did you bring us out, you know, from the land of Egypt where we had all of this food, selective memory, remembering only the good things of the world like you and I do so often? Did you bring us out of this world, out of this situation so that we are going to starve to death? Are you kidding me, Moses? What kind of leader are you? Some 2 to 3 million people complaining, murmuring. And what does the Lord do? At a beautiful act of grace, He sends down literally angel food. He sends down to them manna, enough that would be sufficient for them to live, to get through their 40 years of journeying. And remember the parallel there, the picture for the believer today, that manna is a representation. Even the amount allotted to each Jew was about the size of a hand Bible. It was a picture of the Word of God, what we need to sustain us through our wilderness journey, this life that God has us in. Interesting, I wanted to bring this up to you in review before we dive in here to Exodus chapter 17. We were talking again last week, the importance of God's Word, the beauty of God's Word, how necessary it is for our souls. Listen to what's going on in a hotel in England. It was just in the news today. This hotel replaces the Bible that's in each hotel room with the book 50 Shades of Grey. I'll read real quickly to you a few sentences from this article. A hotel in England has replaced in-room Bibles with the erotic bestseller 50 Shades of Grey. Instead of the standard Gideon Bible, the owner of the Damson Dean opted for the steamy novel known for its explicit sexual content because he thought it was the hospitable thing to do. Quote, because everybody is reading 50 Shades of Grey, we thought it would be a hospitable thing to do to have the availability for our guests, especially if some of them were a little bit shy about buying it because of its reputation, end quote, hotel owner Jonathan Demby told NBC News. The hotel said it discreetly stashes the bestseller in the beside tables for guests to discover, the place that was once reserved for the Bible. Demby told NBC he found religious books a, quote, wholly inappropriate, end quote, choice for private bedrooms in England's modern secular society. Hard to believe that so much of God's great work that we benefit from today began there in England, isn't it? Hard to believe that the man I'm about to quote, Spurgeon, God used so tremendously in that place. He said that God's people tend to engrave their trials in marble and their blessings in sand. God's people, Christians, tend to engrave their trials in marble and their blessings in sand. They forgot all the good things that God did for them. They murmured and complained, God in his grace rained down manna, a representation of Jesus Christ. As Jesus in John chapter 6 said, I am the bread of life. Eat of me and you will never hunger again. A picture of the incarnation of Jesus, very important as the details of chapter 17 unfold. They eat of this bread, they're being sustained. And look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord, and they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Here we go again. Now, I want to remind you, listener, as we journey through the book of Exodus here, that it's the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night that is leading the children of Israel. That this is all God's hand. It's not Moses, and it's not even just the Israelites wandering. This was God-led, divine-led. His spirit was doing something here. He was not only teaching the Israelites, this nation that he had formed of slaves, about who he was, but he was teaching them about who they were. That's how it works. When God shows you more of himself, you see more of yourself, don't you? And you have, if you truly see the Lord, that Isaiah-type reaction, woe is me, for I am undone. A man of unclean lips among people of unclean lips. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And as you're around that holiness, you're aware more and more of that depravity, aren't you? So God is teaching the Israelites not just about who he is and what he is going to do as the great I am for them, but he's teaching them about their very own selves. We think we know ourselves so well, but truthfully, we really don't know ourselves at all. And the reason for that is because our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all else. They trick us. They trick us. Do you know that many times, even when I'm worshiping Jesus in this place in front of you, that I have to stop and think, Lord, am I really worshiping you or am I just into this song? Are my hands really raised to you, God, because I'm so madly in love with you? Or do I just like the beat? My heart is wicked and deceitful. I don't even know it. God, anoint me to preach with power and passion tonight. I pray that every Wednesday night. But why? Is it so that I can wow you and impress you with how well I articulate the word of God? Or is it because I love Jesus so much, I want all of the world to know Jesus and I want to make him famous, not myself famous? I don't know. Honestly, there's times of both. I pray that it'd be more often than not that it would be solely for the glory of Jesus Christ, but I'm battling that old nature, as are you. I have to ask the Lord, what is my heart right now? Why am I loving my wife the way Christ loves the church, so that I can get something from her? Or because you told me to and I love you supremely? Why do I do what I do? I don't even know sometimes, but he does. And he loves me still. And he loves you still. This was all part of God's plan. He brings them now to this place in verse 1 of Rephidim. You're going to want to take notes. This place means resting places.
What kind of rest place in the middle of the wilderness somewhere in Saudi Arabia that doesn't even have a pop machine? It doesn't even have a drinking fountain. There's no water. They're thirsty. They come to this place of Rephidim that means resting places, and there's nothing to drink. It's almost like an oxymoron of terms, isn't it? A resting place with no drink. It's a place of expectation. If I'm at a place of resting, that must mean that my thirst is going to be quenched. I'm going to be satisfied. But the Lord's going to teach the children of Israel something very valuable here, that you're only going to find rest not in your circumstances, but in me. You're not going to just find rest in your circumstances. In fact, that's a very short-term rest. You're only going to find rest in me. God's going to reveal this lesson to them as we go. But first, we have to hear of their anger and murmuring that takes place again. In verse 2, the people did chide. That's the way the King James words it. Maybe you have a version that says quarrel or, you know, began to condemn. I'm not sure what all the other versions say, but I know those are some of the select words that they use. Whatever the case may be, that word chide is an aggressive word. Anger is attached to it. They were literally flipping out. They began to scream and yell. How many of you have been yelled at before? By 2 million people. By 2 to 3 million people yelling at you. Now, sometimes when I wake up in the morning, it feels that way. Or not when I wake up, when my kids wake up and they all come down at the same time and we get Charlo. Charlo, you can't even change his diaper until you get him his ilk. That's what he calls his milk. He wants his ilk. He says ilk. That's the very first thing he says. And you got to get him his milk as you're holding him and you're trying to put the bagel in the toaster and do all these different things without spilling. And Stella's the same way. She's got to eat and drink before she even goes to the potty. And there's these demands right off the bat. First thing in the morning. And that's only three. Moses had some 2 to 3 million spiritual children, didn't he? And they're all yelling at him. They're all flipping out at him. Parents, you know what it's like. Mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy, mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy. Shut up, right? None of us here, we're Christians. We say, would you please be quiet? Would you please hold your tongue? They chide with Moses. Moses, what did you do? You know, give us water, middle of verse 2, that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why are you chiding ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And it says here in verse 3 that the people thirsted, just in case you care, first time the word thirsted is used in the scripture. They thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Is this the plan, Moses? You devious man, you facetious man, is this what you brought us out here for? And the scorching sun, and is this what this is all about? You brought us here, as they said last week, because there's no graves in Egypt to bury us in. Is this what this is all about? To starve to death? That's what we thought last time, and now it's going to be thirsty to death? Do you see us? We're foaming at the mouth. There's white stuff all over our lips. Our tongue is stuck to the roof of our mouth. We're thirsty. Murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining. There is a reason why the Holy Spirit makes record of this time and time again in the book of Exodus for us, who the Israelites are a type of, to read. We are such a guilty people for murmuring and complaining, aren't we? Remember, murmuring is simply the complaining of the heart, which God sees too. Murmuring, complaining, why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? Why does she have it? Why does he have it? I deserve this. I'm following the Lord. He should be blessing me with this. This isn't fair. This stinks. I hate my life. I wish I was dead. Right? The murmuring and complaining. Folks, do you want to know what the key to overcoming murmuring and complaining is? Giving praise. Giving thanks. I challenge you in your prayer life before you even petition the Lord, every day before you even ask of him one thing, that you would begin your prayer time with just giving him thanks. This morning, that's what I did. In my prayer time, I just start asking the Lord, Lord, just start showing me things that you have blessed me. The scripture said that every good and perfect gift comes from you. So everything that's good in my life, Lord, it's from you. Starting with my salvation, Lord, prompt my heart, stir me up, give me an attitude of thanksgiving and rejoicing in my heart. The scripture say, let us go before his presence with thanksgiving on our lips, with praise in our hearts. Many times we go before his presence saying, Lord, you are the magic genie. You are Santa Claus. Bless me with this. To obey is better than to sacrifice. The scriptures say, obey in this. Go before his courts of presence with thanksgiving in your heart, with praise on our lips. God, thank you for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry that you've called me to. God, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for their health. Thank you for my house. Thank you for my pool. Thank you for my food. Thank you that I have two cars. Thank you that I have gas in two cars. Lord, thank you for the clothes on my back. Thank you for my office. Thank you for my desk. Thank you for my computer. Thank you for my iPad. Thank you for all the luxuries you blessed me with. Thank you for TV that I can watch the Yankees. Lord, thank you for these things that you've blessed me with. Thank you for the sheep that I get to minister to. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And by the time you're done thanking him, you forgot what you were going to complain about. And you feel stupid because you're so humbled by his goodness in your life. The key to overcoming murmuring and complaining for those of you who struggle, or for the friend that you want to pass the CD onto that struggles, but not you, is thanksgiving and praise. On our Monday night prayer meetings, the very first thing that we do, if you've yet to join us, is we worship the Lord, because that's how we're to go before his presence. Is this why you brought us here, Moses? Is it April Fool's Day? Is this some type of sick joke? So that we could all die of thirst? How agonizing this is, Moses, so we can die of thirst? Picture this. This isn't some quiet, settled scene. This is millions of people screaming at this man. In fact, check it out. Verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They almost are ready to stone me. Perhaps they were gnashing their teeth. Perhaps they were, coming at him together in groups as a mob. That we're going to kill you, Moses. Let us get our hands on you. We're going to strangle you to death. He says, Lord, what am I going to do? They're going to stone me. And the Lord in verse 5 said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel, and take your rod wherewith you smote the river. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand. Church, notice verse 6. Be very careful readers of verse 6. But I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. What amazing grace! How many of you have discovered the amazing grace of God? We are products of the amazing grace of God. Where sin abounds, Paul said, the grace of God that much more did abound. Praise God for his grace. Amen? You are a product of God's riches at Christ's expense. An absolute product of that. He pours out water from a rock, and he called the name of the place, verse 7, Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is this the Lord among us or not? Nothing like me. Oh, you want to know who I am, right? Oh, what's that? You want to know who I am, right? You're messing with me. God says, I'm going to bless them even though they don't deserve it. I'm going to let water come out of a rock. Now, this is historical truths. I don't want to pass this off as just pictures. So let's look at the historical truths here before I look at the absolutely astounding picture that is in this text. The clear, obvious facts of this is that if you want water, you drill, right? You don't strike a rock. What we have before us here is evidence that impossibility doesn't exist in Christianity, does it? With our God, the God of the Bible, there is no impossible. With God, rather, the scriptures say all things are possible. And because of that very fact, because he can make water come out of a rock, we have a resting place, don't we? We have what this word means here in verse 1, a rephidim. a resting place. Because even though we're in this wilderness journey, even though we're in a place where there might be a drought, if you would, there's this place where we're not being quenched, we have a resting place in Jesus because he's the God of the impossible. And he can make water come out of a rock. What's your situation tonight? I'm going to keep reminding you every single week till Jesus takes us home. What is your situation tonight? What are you going through? We always think the worst. We are so quick to accuse the Lord. We are so quick to get angry and frustrated. The Lord wants to remind you tonight, he is the God of the impossible. He can make water come out of a rock in a way that doesn't even make sense. Now, for the unbelievable, beautiful picture that is here before us, we don't have to guess what this represents. We don't have to try to get clever and cute here. We just look to the Bible to be a commentator of itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul writes this, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." This rock here in Exodus chapter 17 is a representation of Jesus Christ. He is our rock, isn't he? He is the rock of our salvation. Peter said, and when Jesus asked him, you know, who do you say that I am? He said, you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, that is the truth. And upon that confession of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He is the rock that the church is built on. Amen? That's who he is. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock that is our strength. He is our rock. And as we build our foundation on him versus sinking sand, we will stand because we're built upon him. He is the rock. Now in verse 6, something incredible takes place here. Going back, the Lord gives Moses instruction. He said, I will stand before thee. What happened here? What happened here? Something happened amazing here. Here's this rock. Moses has millions of people in his ear. What did you do? Bring us out here to die of thirst? What kind of treatment is this? You're worse than Hitler, Moses. What kind of man are you? We were better in Egypt. And he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, I want you to take your rod, which is what? The rod of judgment, isn't it? It was the rod that God used to cast judgment on Egypt. It was the rod that God used to cast judgment on Egypt's false gods. He said, I want to take your rod of judgment, and I want you to strike the rock which represents Christ. What we have here, folks, is a type of the crucifixion.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.